In chapter 11, we read about John the Baptist and his doubts. He was in a dungeon of doubts, if you remember. Was Jesus really the Messiah? He wanted to know, even after spending years evangelizing for Jesus. And Jesus gently helped John to deal with those doubts. And it was a lesson from Jesus for any Christians who have doubts. Come back to him, allow him to allay those doubts through his word to you. You might have to change your ideas about Jesus if you've got doubts about him. But be open to change, as John was. Your faith can be reassured. Now the second half of chapter 11 now is really more for unbelievers. It's about unbelievers and about the sort of excuses that they give for not coming to Christ. And Jesus teaches about this so as Christians can be more effective in their evangelism. We need to know where people are coming from, the sort of barriers that they put up to the gospel, so as the gospel can get in under their radar more effectively. So verses 1 to 15 of this chapter was about believers, like John the Baptist, and their doubts. Verses 16 to 30 now is about unbelievers and their excuses. So what a great chapter Matthew 11 is. And not least because of the very special invitation that Jesus issues at the end of it. Jesus and his disciples have been out and about evangelizing. Here's the sort of message they were proclaiming. Have a look with me down in verses 28 to 30, please. Listen to the words of Jesus. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Very special words of Scripture. Here's an invitation from Jesus Christ himself to come to him. Not to come to church, or to come to a religion, or a denomination, or a club, but to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And you will know that when you get an invitation to a party, or whatever it is, well, it's a bit of a privilege. And you are expected to RSVP and to say that you're going to be there. And Jesus issues this incredibly valuable invitation this morning, an invaluable one through his word. If you are weary and burdened, verse 28, and looking for rest and peace in your heart, peace in your soul, verse 29, then come to him. And we all need this sort of rest. It's an invitation for everyone because we're each burdened, heavy laden with sin. Whether you feel it or not, it's there as a heavy load upon each of our shoulders. And there's only one way to unburden ourselves. And Jesus says it is by coming to him. Personally, in prayer, acknowledging your burden, acknowledging your sin, claiming his peace, rest for your soul, taking his yoke, which is light and easy because it's what we were made for. And when we do that, life is transformed. This is an invitation to learn about Jesus and to learn from Jesus, verse 29. Becoming a Christian is like matriculation. Matriculating into a school, it's like putting your name on the register or on the roll of the school. Have you come to Christ for rest? Have you had your burden lifted? Have you enrolled in the school of Christ? Who would not want their life transformed by Jesus, we might ask? Well, there are some, clearly, and at least initially on hearing the gospel, they make excuses not to come to him. And that's what Jesus explains really in the rest of our reading this morning. Even in his day, this happened. When the Lord Jesus Christ traveled around Galilee, he was often met with indifference and excuses not to come to him. The first excuse that he deals with in our reading this morning is to do with the preachers of the gospel. So our first point, some refuse to come to Christ because of the gospel's promoters. Look at verse 16, please. So we're working backwards in our chapter. Jesus is speaking, verse 16. To what can I compare this generation? They're like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others. We played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, you did not mourn. For John came neither eating or drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds. Now remember, the disciples have been on a mission around Galilee proclaiming the gospel. We've been reading about that mission in chapter 10 these last few Sundays. And Jesus also has been on his mission. Now they're all back together again for a kind of a debriefing. How did it go? How did people respond? Well, some became followers, yes, rejoice. But Jesus summarizes the excuses that other people gave for not coming to him, so as the disciples can learn for when they go out again with the gospel. And some people say Jesus don't believe in him. They don't come to have their burden lifted from their shoulders because they blame the gospel's promoters, the proponents of the gospel, like the disciples, like John the Baptist. In fact, some people are always finding fault with Christians. They'll look at the behavior of Christians and say, well, if that's how they live, then really I want nothing to do with Christianity. And that was happening in Jesus' day. John the Baptist could not affect them with all his talk of repentance and coming judgment. Some just dismissed John as a fanatic. And true, he was a bit of an eccentric with his camel-haired coat and locusts and wild honey and living in the desert. Many even wrote John off as demon-possessed, verse 18. But then even Jesus himself could not please those people either, verse 19. In some ways, he was the opposite of John the Baptist. Jesus was happy to go to parties. He loved to meet people, to talk to people, whoever they were. Even when the culture said he wasn't supposed to mix with certain people, he kept very bad company, tax collectors, prostitutes, and sinners. And that was all too much for some religious people. They blamed Jesus' lifestyle for their lack of response to the gospel. But in fact, it's always going to be very hard to persuade people like this. Jesus here tells what has been called the parable of the brats, verses 16 and 17. Some hearers of the gospel were like spoilt children who would not join in a game. If someone made music, verse 17, they would not play the dancing game. If someone wanted something more somber, they wouldn't join in with that either. They were like petulant school children. You couldn't please them. And they blame the promoters of the gospel for being unconvinced. They blame John the Baptist. They blame Jesus. One's too somber, John. One's too joyful, Jesus. One's too negative, John. One's too positive, Jesus. And they blamed their Christian witness. If you're a Christian and you want to promote the gospel, you really have to live it out. You have to really strive, don't you? Really hard to live a good, faithful Christian life which bears witness to Jesus. True Christians have to live virtually blameless lives. They do. If you're going to talk about Christ, which we're all commanded to do, all of us, if we're believers, then our lifestyle has to match up. Everyone's watching. Indeed, our lives will never be blameless enough. For some, will always use them as an excuse not to turn to Christ. But even so, we must live holy lives, so as we may win some into the kingdom. What other excuses given for people not accepting the gospel, and how can we address these excuses? Some blame the promoters of the gospel. According to Jesus next, some will blame the evidence. Now, it happened on the disciples' mission, this. And again, isn't this what some try to do today? There's not enough evidence for me to believe, they confidently assert. Now, it's hard to know what more evidence could be produced than a man rising from the dead. But the same sort of excuse was being made in the early days of Christian mission. Jesus and his disciples have been proclaiming the gospel around Galilee, and they've been doing amazing miracles. But that evidence is not enough to convince some. Look at what Jesus says this time in verse 20. Verse 20, then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it would be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. Actually, we learn several important lessons here from Jesus. For example, we learn that on the last day, there will be degrees of judgment. Jesus says that the day of judgment will be more bearable for some than for others, which, when you really think about it, should cause concern for us, living as we do in what has been one of the most Christian parts of the Western world. I mean, there are many parts of the world where Jesus' name is hardly known. And according to Jesus, it will be more bearable for places like that on the day of judgment, like it will be, verse 22, for Tyre and Sidon. And that's only fair. They had a reasonable excuse. Jesus had never visited them. And those cities were Gentile cities that did not have the religious privileges of the Jewish cities, the Jewish scriptures and so on. But at the final judgment, God will take into account that we lived here in Northern Ireland, so that if we do not believe on that day, we will be among the most culpable people of all, because we've had so many gospel privileges, so many opportunities to come to God, to repent, a bit like Chorazin and Bethsaida, verse 21. But actually, what I'm really concerned with from these verses is how people blame the evidence. So the evidence for the gospel. We know that Jesus and the disciples have been healing the sick on their mission. They've been giving the blind their sight, the deaf their hearing, making the lame walk, even raising the dead. And because of this, the crowds in Chorazin and Bethsaida had masses of evidence that Jesus was the Son of God. Masses of evidence that he was the Messiah. He was fulfilling all the prophecies about how the Messiah would perform all these healings. They had evidence that he was the only way to the Father, but still some would not come to him. Now, we don't have Jesus with us today to do miracles like this, but still in our day we have very powerful evidence for the truth of the gospel, because we have the New Testament record in our hands. We have the record of Jesus written by those who were eyewitnesses. We have not one but four gospel authors and a whole host of apostles who have preserved Jesus' teaching in a book that is freely available, the New Testament. It's a very reliable document. We have very ancient copies of it, dating right back into the first century. And those who copied it down through the years handled it with great care and devotion. There's no other ancient document that is as dependable and reliable as the New Testament. Nothing comes close, and we have it. We, like ancient Bethsaida, are privileged with the gospel evidence for Jesus. But will it lead us to God? See, the problem is a spiritual one. It requires Christ really to reveal the Father to us. It's not so much about the evidence. It requires something spiritual. Verse 27, people need a work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. We all do, if we're to become Christians. For him to open our eyes to the evidence. For him to remove our human pride, which is the main thing keeping us from the Lord. Pride was the problem for the crowds in these towns mentioned by Jesus. I mean, think about Capernaum, verse 23. What's the problem there? Why are they not coming to Christ? Well, it's pride, verse 23. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? See, that's the pride. They thought that they'd be exalted to heaven. But no, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it would be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. It's absolutely amazing. Sodom, with her horrific reputation of sinfulness, is actually better off than these Palestinian villages who met and rejected Christ. Chorazin and Bethsaida were too proud to repent. And because they received more light, Jesus visited them, they received more light, they'll be judged more severely. Now this explains really the refusal of some of our friends to come to Christ, doesn't it? I mean, they blame the gospel's evidence. They think it's not robust enough for them to put their faith in Jesus. But actually, deep down, the problem is really pride. They don't need God. They don't need his forgiveness. They're okay on their own, they think. And so we must pray that God would humble them and have mercy on them and soften them, that Christ would reveal the Father to them. Now, finally, there was a third group who rejected the gospel on the disciples' mission. So still this debriefing that we're having. And this third group blamed the gospel's simplicity. They believed that if the world was going to be saved, and if they were going to be saved, then it would need to be through something much more profound than the simple gospel of Christ. Verse 25 this time. Look at what Jesus says, please. Verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. The gospel has been revealed to little children, says Jesus. I believe he's talking here literally and figuratively. So literally, the gospel is often received by little children, which is why it is right to place such an emphasis on children's work at church. You'll know that famous proverb, chapter 20, verse 6, train a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. There's a deep truth in that verse, that a person often accepts the gospel, comes to Christ when he or she is a child, and the statistics bear this out. So there's an onus on Christian parents and grandparents and guardians as well to teach the gospel to their children patiently, perhaps over a long period as they grow up. Nothing more important that you could do. But I believe Jesus' words here also can be taken figuratively, because we each need to receive Christ as if we were a little child. We need a childlike trust. We need to depend like a child does on our Heavenly Father, just as a young child depends naturally, just by nature, on his own father and mother. Jesus has already condemned childishness in this passage, where some gospel hearers act like spoilt children. He doesn't want that and refuse to listen to God. But he does certainly encourage childlikeness, because he wants us to trust him like a child trusts a parent. However, says Jesus, some choose not to do that. They think they're too clever to live their lives trusting in Christ. They're so wise and understanding. The gospel's too simple for them. But their wisdom is the wisdom of the world. It's a tragic error of judgment. Please don't make it yourself. The Christmas story of God's Son meekly, humbly coming into the world. The Easter story of God's Son dying on the cross in the place of sinful mankind. It's profound in its simplicity. It's simple, but it's profound. It's the way that God has chosen to save the world. And it's accessible to all. So, excuses for unbelief. And they are excuses. They're not good reasons at all. Some blame the gospel's promoters. Well, don't give them ammunition. as a Christian, try to live a blameless life. Everyone's watching. Through your life, you may win some. Some blame the gospel's evidence, when really the New Testament evidence is utterly convincing, and it's only our pride that keeps us from believing it. Some blame the gospel's simplicity, but the simple message of one man taking the punishment for our sin on the cross is all that anyone needs. "Come to me," says that man, "all you who are heavy laden, burdened, weary, and I will give you rest." Let us pray.